Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And isn't that how people come into the church? They come with their bones broken, and through the loving ministry of the church and through the teaching of the Word of God, through that ministry of that pastor teacher, that the bones get set right and healed, don't they? The nets get mended. And these ministries work together to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. And then what do those Christians do? They go out and do the work of the ministry in their daily life and impact lives to the glory of Jesus Christ.
How did you come to the church? Some of us were raised within her walls, and others of us were led there by others. Regardless of where we come from, we all have come to the church broken and in need of a Savior. Pastor David teaches us today to remember that the church's role is to take the broken and disciple them. Its ministry is to build up its members so that they might go into the world to tell others about Christ. Through a ministry of brokenness and healing, His kingdom grows. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
You didn't get it because you deserved it. And isn't it strange that somehow we almost want to make this hierarchy of spiritual gifts, as if some spiritual gifts are more spiritual than other spiritual gifts? You know, the person who's the minister of mercy or ministers with a gift of helps, that somehow those are minor ones compared, of course, to the exalted place of being the teacher in the body of Christ. We all know that's by far the most spiritual place, right? Well, it's foolish, isn't it? That's a foolish way to talk, and it's a foolish way to think, because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Whatever spiritual gift I have or you have, it's been given to us on the basis of grace, not out of merit, not out of deserving. And then Paul goes on to explain that Jesus distributed these gifts, he says here, when he ascended on high. You see, this giving happened, and Paul here is quoting a psalm, Psalm 68, verse 18. This happened, described prophetically in Psalm 68:18, when Jesus ascended into heaven, which was evidence of his triumph over every foe, or in other words, the leading of captivity captive. The picture in Psalm 68 is of a military leader returning to Jerusalem at the head of his followers. He's routed the enemy army, and he's taken many prisoners, and now he's bringing captivity captive back in this triumphal procession. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went back into heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, then I'll send him to you." So that's what Jesus did after his great victory and his triumphal procession, ascending into heaven, there once enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Then he sends the Holy Spirit. Then he sends the Holy Spirit full of spiritual gifts to his people. And so therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, I have to say that it's very interesting that when Paul quotes Psalm 68 here, he does not quote it exactly as it appears in Psalm 68. If you were to flip back to 68:18, you'd notice this. Now, how did he do this? Why did he do this? Say, well, Paul, you're not quoting the scripture correctly. Is that okay for an apostle to do? Well, I would say this. First of all, he may have altered it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Or he may have, under similar inspiration, quoted from another ancient translation called a targum that quotes the psalm in this manner. Psalm 68:18 reads this way. "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men." Now, there's certainly enough room in the language of the original Hebrew to allow for Paul's reading of it, even though it's unusual. But I think it's enough just to notice that Paul says, listen, not only did Jesus receive gifts, but he gave them when he did. And either he, well, altered it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or he's quoting from another or a variant, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoting from a variant Old Testament translation known as a targum. And so he makes the point here in verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Paul demonstrates how the words "he ascended" in Psalm 68:18 have reference to the resurrection of Jesus, speaking of his first rising up from the lower parts of the earth, And then secondly, his ascension far above all the heavens. You might say that the ascension of Jesus was in two parts. The first part is what we usually call the resurrection. He rose up from the lower parts of the earth to the earth in resurrection. And then he rose from the earth into heaven in what we normally call the ascension. Now I have to say, this little phrase in verses 9 and 10, where he talks about descending to the lower parts of the earth, this is a phrase full of a lot of theological controversy. Because based upon this verse, some people think that the phrase lower parts of the earth refers to Jesus' preaching to the spirits in prison that's described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 6. While this aspect of Jesus' ministry in Hades, following his work on the cross, is true, after all, it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 61, Paul does not necessarily refer to it here. He may just be referring to Jesus rising from the grave. You know, being in the ground, buried, so to speak, rising from the grave and then ascending into heaven. And so I would say there is a legitimate debate as to whether or not Paul was referring to Jesus here from Hades, the lower parts of the earth, rising up to resurrection, or whether he was just referring to the grave. And as for which one is correct, well, I'll leave that to you to sort out with some Bible scholars. In my mind, it could go either way. Now, here he's explained these gifts that Christ gave to his church, correct? That was the whole point of verses 7 through 10. Now, what do these gifts mean to the church? Well, here is one aspect. I don't think Paul meant to be exhaustive here, but here's one aspect of what these gifts mean to the church in verses 11 and 12. Take a look carefully now. And he himself, by the way, who's the he himself? It's Jesus Christ himself, correct? And he himself, verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, well again, let's remind ourselves of those words, he himself. This means that Jesus established these offices. They are the work and the appointment of Jesus, not men. Now, it is true that pretenders may lay claim to them. You may have a pretender who claims to be given such a spiritual office when Jesus Christ did not give it to him at all. But nevertheless, those offices are a divine institution, not a human invention. He himself gave these gifts. And so what did he give? Well, here, Paul describes four offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, I have to be very clear here for a moment because I think it's very interesting. A common teaching in the body of Christ, which annoys me far more than it should, is the teaching of what is commonly called the fivefold ministry. And it seeks to gain an understanding from this Ephesian text and say, well, these five offices should be active and involved in the body of Christ today. There should be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, number four, and teachers, number five. And so people refer to the fivefold ministry. Now, as I said, that teaching, that doctrine annoys me. I would say it annoys me much more than it should. But I'll tell you what annoys me about it. It annoys me because Paul isn't talking about five offices here. He's talking about four. It's very clear in the grammar of the original Greek that pastors and teachers refers to one office. And so it's just sort of a burr that gets under my saddle, you know, just something that just kind of bugs me. Anytime I hear somebody refer to the fivefold ministry, I want to say, what are you, dumb? Haven't you know the Bible? Did you get that's talking about four? And again, I just confess before you now, it annoys me much more than it should. But I just want to emphasize the point. He's talking about four different offices. Well, what are these? Well, first of all, apostles. Do you know what an apostle is? Well, I think that the best way to understand the ancient Greek word, which, by the way, is apostolos. Do you realize that when you read apostles in your Bible, that's not a translation. It's what we would call a transliteration. The ancient Greek word is apostolos. And you read apostles. Does it tell you what an apostle is? No, not really. If you were to translate the ancient Greek word apostle by any one particular English word. Probably the one English word that comes closest to the definition is the ancient Greek word, or excuse me, is the modern English word ambassador. A matter of fact, I would call an apostle a special ambassador. And so I would say an apostle is someone who is a special ambassador of God's work. Now, we know that in the first century church, those who gave to us the scriptures, that God had special and unique ambassadors who had authority to bring forth the scriptures of God to us. And they were used by God to provide a foundation. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read about a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Do you remember that? Now, once that foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets, there's no more need for these foundational apostles and prophets. And so people would ask me today, they say, well, are there apostles today? And I give the classic theological answer. Yes and no. Are there apostles in the same way as the apostle Peter and the apostle John and the apostle Paul? Men that have authority from God to speak with absolute inerrant inspiration to the church as a whole? No, there are not such apostles on the face of the earth today. But does God have special ambassadors in the world today? Yes, I believe so. I think you can look around the Christian world today and say, well, that's a man who's a special ambassador of God's work. God's lifted him up into a unique position. He's been used in a unique way. You know, and I think you look at people throughout history and they've just been special ambassadors of the work of God. Wouldn't you say that Martin Luther was a special ambassador? Wouldn't you say that Charles Spurgeon was a special ambassador? Wouldn't you say that Hudson Taylor was a special ambassador? You could go on a list. Now, are we in any way trying to say that they are the same as these foundational apostles and prophets that laid the foundation once for all, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20? No. But God has special ambassadors today, though not in that same first century sense. And we could say the same thing about prophets, right? Are there prophets? Are there men and women whom God has given a particular message for the church today? Yes, I believe so. But do they have this same kind of inspiration that the first century, these foundational apostles and prophets had? No, not at all. By the way, anytime we talk about prophets, we need to understand what the Bible says about them in both the Old and the New Testament. Sometimes prophets speak in the predictive sense, but not necessarily. A prophet isn't a fortune teller. Oh, prophet, prophesy over me. Tell me my future. Isn't there this bizarre attraction in us towards that? You know, we want somebody to be our fortune teller. That's not what the gift of prophecy is about. No, and we also know from understanding the New Testament that prophets in any sense today are always subject to the discernment and judgment of the church leadership according to 1 Corinthians 14:29. And again, very definitely to say, as with the apostles, if there are modern prophets today, they do not speak in the same authoritative sense that the first century prophets brought God's foundational word. So there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, as Paul mentions here. Those who are specifically gifted to teach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then there are pastor teachers. Now again, the ancient Greek clearly describes one office with two descriptive titles. And these are men who shepherd the flock of God primarily, though not exclusively, through teaching the Word of God. But I want you to see what an essential part that teaching is to pastoral ministry, that Paul joined the words together by saying pastor teachers here. Now, these gifts are given at the discretion of Jesus, working through the Holy Spirit. You can't just go among a bunch of people and say, well, why don't you be the apostle? And why don't you be the prophet? And you over there, you can be the evangelist, and I'll be the pastor teacher, and we'll just have church together. No, this ignores that these gifts are given at the discretion of Jesus, working through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, shouldn't you have all four operating in a church body at the same time? Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say, that's up to Jesus. It's not up to you, right? He's the one who appoints them. He's the one who makes them. The job of responsible church leadership is not to hinder or prevent such ministry, but it's never to promote it in existence. It's not to come up to you and to say, well, you know, you look like you might be a prophet. Or you might be an apostle. Have you ever considered the apostolic office? On and on and on. No, no, no. If there are apostles in the world today, let God reveal them. And I sort of have a general rule of thumb. This is my opinion. I'm not taking this from the scriptures here, so you can take this or leave this as you will. But in my days, I've run across a few men who have liked to take upon themselves the title apostle. I think it is absolutely impossible to take the title apostle upon yourself without getting weird. I think if there are true apostles in the world today, they're smart enough not to call themselves apostles. And I would almost say the same thing about prophets. For me, it's almost an automatic rule. If you call yourself a prophet, you're not one. God may have given you a beautiful ministry, a wonderful ministry to the church. Maybe he's called you to a special place of spiritual leadership. Maybe in that sense, you are an apostle. But listen, if you are an apostle, don't call yourself one. It just makes spiritual weirdness. How we are. Here we are, a nice little group here gathered together for a Tuesday evening Bible study. And how would we feel if an apostle walked into the room? Ooh, the apostle is with it. Or, better yet, the prophet. Prophet, prophet, can I speak to you after? Can you prophesy over me? Do you see how just the taking of these titles can somehow promote a spiritual weirdness among people, a spiritual weirdness that we just don't need? Now, I think that even more important than the specifics about these four offices, which again we'll just mention, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I think more important than the specific offices themselves is what Jesus gave them to the church for. And might I say, I would like you to very closely look at what he says here, right in verse 11, and then into verse 12. Why, in verse 12, he explains what he gave these gifts to the church for. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The purpose of these gifts of leadership is also clear. It is so that the saints, right? God's people as a whole, we all understand, don't we? That when we say saints, we're not just talking about the special forces among the church, right? We're not talking about an elite few. We're talking about God's people in community, so that the saints, so that God's people might be equipped for the work of ministry. In other words, for service. So that the body of Christ would be built up, that is, expanded and strengthened. Listen, if you can get a hold of this, it'll absolutely change your vision of what the church should be. I remember as a young man, I suppose I was probably 14 years old, maybe 15 years old, 13, 14, 15, something like that. I remember sitting in a what they called the study center of Calvary Chapel, Riverside. It was just some old, humble building with some books on a shelf and little stations where they had a cassette recorder and you could plop in a tape and listen to them. And I remember going there and just, well, what do I want to listen to? Well, here's a Bible study by Chuck Smith. I'll throw it in. And I don't even remember what the title was. I don't know if he was teaching verse by verse through the Bible or if it was one of his topical studies. But he was talking about this very passage, and it just made so much sense to me. This is the purpose of the church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now I have to say that this vision that Chuck Smith explained in that tape that I listened to so many years ago, as I said, when I was 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, and how it clicked with me. This, I think, is one of the great reasons why God's blessing has been so marvelously poured out on Calvary Chapel ministry. Now, you know me very well. You know that I am a Calvary Chapel pastor, that I'm the director of a Calvary Chapel Bible College. Although I do like to say, and I do like to think of myself, that I am not a Calvary Chapel chauvinist. I don't ever look my nose down upon any brother or sister from another church or another church movement. I don't want to act as if Calvary Chapel is the only place where God is moving or anything like that. I think that kind of thinking is bigoted and it has no place among God's people. Nevertheless, I'm very appreciative for what God has done through the Calvary Chapel movement. And I think that one of the great keys, one of the great points of understanding that really has distinguished Calvary Chapel ministry was this particular vision that when the church gathers together on a Sunday morning, that the primary purpose is not evangelism. The primary purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, in many churches, the attitude is that the guy up on the platform, he's doing the work of ministry. Isn't that what the people pay him to do? Hey, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Leader, you do the work of ministry. We'll be spectators. No. I think the more biblical attitude is to say, listen, Pastor, your job is to equip those saints to do the work of ministry. You feed them. You, well, as it says, you equip them. That's a beautiful word in the ancient Greek language. Do you know what that word equip means? It means to put right. You know what it was used for? It was used for setting a broken bone. It was used for mending a torn net. And isn't that how people come into the church? They come with their bones broken, and through the loving ministry of the church and through the teaching of the Word of God, through that ministry of that pastor teacher, that the bones get set right and healed, don't they? The nets get mended. And these ministries work together to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. And then what do those Christians do? They go out and do the work of the ministry in their daily life and impact lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. I remember listening to that tape many years ago. You know, there at a little desk with headphones and an old cassette player, and there I am listening, and it's just making so much sense. And this is what the church is here for. When you get together as a church, the primary purpose. Now, it's not that you ignore evangelism, but you understand that the real purpose is to take those saints that are before you, and through teaching the Word of God and loving them, you bring them into spiritual health and maturity, and those Christians impact the world. Now, this is very much the philosophy of ministry of Calvary Chapel. To say that the primary purpose of church meetings is not evangelism, but to equip the saints. And you know what I think is very amazing about that? Most everybody would regard the Calvary Chapel movement as fabulously successful evangelistically. That they bring many, many, many hundreds or thousands or whatever figure you want to use. They bring many people into the kingdom of God. They are extremely evangelistically effective by not focusing on it. By instead saying, listen, it's about discipleship. Not just about bringing people in. It's about equipping those saints, mending their broken bones, patching up the nets that are torn in their life, fixing those things. And that work is really what advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God's people do the real work of ministry. Leaders in the church have their first responsibility to equip people and to equip people to serve, and then to direct their service as God leads. But you see this vision of what the church should be. I have to say, you can make a large philosophical divide among Christians today. And the philosophical divide is in two camps. One camp says, the purpose of Christians getting together is for us to disciple and mature and equip those saints and send them out in the world to do ministry. Or to say the primary reason for Christians together is to do evangelism. I think that there is a big difference between those two philosophies. And while I love my brethren who have a different philosophy than I do, I say I'm happy for how it makes sense to me. I'm happy that this passage right here, and when I heard Chuck Smith teaching it, when I was just a punk kid listening to a cassette tape when I was 14 years old, it just made so much sense. And I said, yes, that's exactly what the passage says, and this is what the church should be about.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Ephesians, as well as other messages taught from God's Word, right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.